Sorry to throw a monkey wrench in your plans if you're here tonight expecting to hear from a brother Mark, but I think we've heard enough from him already this past weekend. He's been after me to come up here for quite some time, and we're just thrilled to be able to be here this weekend and thrilled to have the opportunity of opening the Word of God with you this evening. A very wise man, a man filled with heavenly wisdom, once wrote these words. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. It has been our privilege this week to be in both places, the house of feasting and the house of mourning. Those of you who were at the wedding yesterday, we spent the better part of yesterday in the house of feasting, and I don't think that there's any joy quite like the joy of a wedding. All the anticipation culminating in that event, the bride and the groom, and the family. But it was also our privilege earlier this week to be in the house of mourning. On Wednesday morning, very early in the morning, we were awoken out of sleep by a phone call from a very dear friend in town. His 16-year-old son was in a car accident Tuesday night. When we asked, "Where is he?" the father replied, "He didn't make it. He's not here. He's gone." Hurriedly, my wife and I got dressed and got in the car and drove over to their house to spend some moments with our good friends. Their son, TJ, knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, we're told. But he never expected that Tuesday night would be his last night on planet Earth, never expecting that he wouldn't see his junior year of high school, never expecting that he wouldn't go to college, never expecting that he wouldn't get married. Tom called me this afternoon while we were resting at the hotel to tell me of the good that has come out of that tragedy. About 150 students and some adults came forward during their service this morning to either accept Christ as Savior or rededicate themselves to Him. But the thing that thrilled Tom's heart more than anything else was to be able to tell us that this morning his mom and dad came to trust Christ as Savior. We've been in the house of mourning and in the house of feasting. I'd like to draw our attention tonight to three obstacles why people find it so difficult to come to Christ. But we can look at these things in terms of the unconverted, the unbeliever, and we can see that they are true, but we can also apply them to our hearts as the people of God and find out why it is that we don't really take Him at His word, that we don't stand on those promises that we were singing about just a few minutes ago, and why we don't live for Him and serve Him as we ought. The first one is found in Exodus chapter 8, and I'd ask you to turn there with me. Exodus chapter 8, a very well-known portion of the Word of God. Moses, the deliverer, has come. The Lord has instructed him to appear before Pharaoh and order him to let his people go. And we read time and time again in the book of Exodus, in those early chapters, of Pharaoh hardening his heart before the Lord and refusing to let his people go. And as a result, the Lord brought 10 plagues, plague after plague after plague after plague, upon the nation of Egypt in an effort to teach them that He alone is God, to teach them that it is better to be obedient to God than anything else. And in chapter 8, we have a particular plague that we'd like to look at. We read that in verse 5, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. And Moses said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Tomorrow. We call it procrastination. It is that ability to put off for tomorrow what can be done right now. And we're all afflicted with it, aren't we? Whether we're saved or unsaved, it matters not. We're all afflicted at one time or another in our lives with procrastination. I remember as a boy hearing my mother say, Scott, take out the garbage. And the favorite response was, in a minute. What parent hasn't heard, well, maybe Mark and Angie haven't, but what parent hasn't heard, in a minute? In a minute. Do the dishes, clean your room, do your homework, be home on, in a minute. And what we do not understand nor recognize is that all our life hinges on just a minute. The psalmist says that our days are as a hand breath, not very wide at all. He says that God might grant unto us 70 years. He may. He may. David could say, there is but a step between me and death. Remember, the Lord Jesus said to the fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And this is why James, in his little epistle, writes to the Lord's people and says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We were able to walk up into our friend's son's room, and if you had joined us, you would have noticed that there were a pile of clothes with the tags still on them that he had bought just the night before. Clothes for school. We had just had dinner with him on Friday night and heard him speak of his plans for college. How he would like to go to the University of Miami or something like that and get involved in a certain particular field, profession. But he didn't know what a day would bring forth. And dear child of God, neither do you. Neither do I. I'll tell you, the Lord brings you face to face with just how short amount of time you have in this life when he brings you real close to the threshold. There's nothing quite like viewing life out the rear window of an ambulance. But at the age of 40, the Lord Jesus allowed me that perspective. With a wife and 6 kids, it tends to sober you up just a little bit. Pharaoh said to Moses' question, "Get rid of the frogs tomorrow." We're not talking about a little midsummer night dreamscape here. Sitting on the front porch as the stars come out with a nice glass of iced tea in our hands, listening to those amphibians serenade us throughout the night. These frogs were everywhere. In the streets, in the homes, in the bedrooms, in the kitchens, on the servants, they were everywhere. And you know, frogs at night just can't seem to keep quiet. And yet, Pharaoh would rather foolishly spend one more night, one more restless, tossing and turning night, rather than heeding the word of the Lord. And you know, sometimes as the people of God, we'd rather spend one more night. One more night of fulfilling our own desire, of fulfilling our own will, of not listening to the voice of the Lord speaking to our hearts and telling us what it is He would have us to do. He brings us into contact with men and women and children on a daily basis. There are, if you understand what the Lord Jesus said about the rich man and Lazarus, there are people in hell tonight that are praying that the Lord Jesus would send one of us to their relatives to warn them about that place of torment. And if that is true, I've got to believe that the other side is true as well. That there are myriad believers in glory tonight that have gone on before us, that are praying too that we would talk to their relatives and warn them and tell them, rather warning them of hell, tell them of the joy of heaven and the joy of our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many times have I and how many times have you silently passed without uttering a single word for Christ? And it doesn't have to be just a word. It could be a manner of life. It could be a simple act of kindness that the world knows nothing about. We were staying at the hotel this weekend, and they serve a little breakfast in the morning, free as long as you pay the money to stay in the hotel, of course. And there was quite a number of people there. There was, besides all the people for the wedding that were there, there was a large family reunion there as well. And there was a lot of people down for breakfast both mornings. And yesterday morning, I came down and I noticed there was just one guy servicing the whole entire group, making sure that everything was filled and everything was done right. And I went up to get some more drink, and he was standing next to me, and I just kind of leaned over and said, "I just want to say thank you. You're doing a good job." And he said to me, "You know, of all the people that are in here this morning, you're the only one that's ever stopped to say thanks. You just don't know what the Lord will use to bring someone to Himself." And that's why it is vitally important for all of us to quit procrastinating, especially when it comes to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pharaoh spent one more night with the frogs. Turn over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Procrastination can keep us from doing what the Lord Jesus wants us to do. And here in Matthew 19 we find out that oftentimes possessions can keep us from doing what the Lord Jesus wants us to do as His people. This rich young ruler, as the Gospels describe him, came unto the Lord Jesus, no doubt seeking to justify himself. We must admit he came to the right person. We must admit he said the right things. We must admit he kept the right commandments. But he went away sad nonetheless because he lacked something more vitally important than he had. The Lord Jesus said to him, If you will be perfect or complete or mature, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You know, it is a sign of maturity, isn't it? And we look for that as parents in our children, don't we? From the time they come out of the womb, their hands are always doing this, isn't it? You know? And if you have more than one child, they're always doing this with one another. That's mine. No, give it here. No, it's mine. We want to grab onto things and we want to hold them. We want to possess them. And it's a true sign of maturity when we see a child's hand opening up and giving the thing that they possess away. The Lord Jesus has given us life everlasting. He's given us peace that the world knows nothing of. He's given us joy beyond measure. These are our possessions as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're like spoiled children sometimes, not willing to share because we won't speak to others. Believe me, beloved, I'm not speaking at you. I'm speaking to myself. Because I can't tell you how many times I've let an opportunity slip at the gas pump, in the grocery store, at work, at lunch, wherever it might be, with a neighbor. Countless opportunities to reach others for Christ. If thou wilt be mature, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You see, in order for any of us who profess the name of Christ to follow Him, it's going to cost us something, isn't it? It cost my friend his only son at 16. And yet the Lord still expects him to follow Him. What is it going to cost you? What is it going to cost me? We read of this man, this young man, that he went away sad, for he had great possessions. This is not a message telling us all here tonight that it's wrong for us to have things. But I will say this, it's wrong for us to place more value on things than it is on Christ. It's wrong for us to place more value on things that we own instead of on a soul that's going to hell. My father-in-law gave me some wonderful insight when we were about to get married. He asked us where we were going to live when we got married, because I assumed that we weren't going to be living with them. And we said that we planned on getting an apartment in town. And he said, well, that's good, that's good. because you know that when you own a home, you really don't. The home owns you. And it wasn't until how many years? Several years since he said that, that I truly came to understand what he meant when we purchased our first home in Grand Rapids, Michigan. It seemed like every time I came home from work, something was busted. Something had to be fixed. Or the grass constantly needed to be mowed and the yard needed to be worked over. There was always something about that house. It possessed me, to be quite frank. We all know the feeling. And I understood what my father-in-law meant. That the more you possess something and the more something possesses you, the less of yourself you're allowed to give to the Lord. It just kind of fills up your life and makes it hard and difficult in order to give control over to Him and to see Him work through you for His glory. And I'm not suggesting that we all go out tomorrow and put for sale signs on our lawns, get rid of our cars, and throw our educations in the toilet and everything else. I'm not suggesting that at all. But what I am suggesting that we all need to take a closer look at our possessions, especially in light of eternity, and place the proper value on them. Because you know, our possessions can be used for the Lord Jesus, can't they? We read of that rich man that the Lord Jesus spoke about who said, you know, I've got so much, I think I'm going to have to tear down these old barns and I'm going to have to build bigger ones. And, you know, when I get to that point and I've got all these bigger barns built and they're full, I'll just sit back and I'll say, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Wasn't using it for the Lord, was he? Hoarding it for himself? Saving it for a rainy day. I mean, these are all cliches, you know, that we hear in our society. Bill McDonald, in his book, True Discipleship, says one thing, that there's an awful lot of the Lord's people's money that's going to fall into the devil's hand at the rapture that could have been used in the furtherance of the gospel beforehand. Beloved, we need to look at our possessions with heaven's perspective. Because if we do, when the Lord Jesus says, follow me, we won't walk away sad. There'll be rejoicing in our heart. And I see there's a lot of young people still here tonight. The best advice I ever got was from a dear friend. When I was trying to figure out 2 years out of high school what I wanted to do before going into college, he said, you know what? Why don't you take up something that's easy to let go of if the Lord was to call you into his service? That was some good advice. And he went on to say, not only be able to let it go, but maybe even be able to use it for Christ if he called you into his service. All that we have belongs to him. All that we are belongs to him. This man went away sad because he had great possessions. Turn over to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, of course, the Lord Jesus has journeyed to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. He has separated Peter, James, and John from the rest of the group. And he has separated himself a little further from Peter, James, and John. And he falls on his face. The Lord of glory, the incarnate Son of God, falls prostrate on his face and prays to his Father three times over. He comes and finds them sleeping for sorrow, we read in another Gospel's account. And when he comes to them the third time, he says, behold, in verse 45, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Sometime before going to the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus in the upper room told his disciples that he had chosen 12 and one was a devil. He had talked about the son of perdition. And here we have Judas Iscariot, which Matthew is very careful to point out was one of the 12, came and betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ with a kiss. Putting off till tomorrow, procrastination will keep us from serving Christ. Possessions, the things that we own, the things that we set our heart's affections on, will keep us from following Christ. And sometimes, beloved, proximity will keep us from Christ. Has Billy Stevenson been here? Billy Stevenson is a commended worker from Ireland. Lives in Tampa, Florida now. In his younger days, he used to be involved in the IRA. He used to be quite a brawler, especially when he was drunk. And miraculously, one day God saved him. When Billy got saved, the joy that he felt in his heart, he just couldn't contain himself. He had to tell everyone. He went back to his IRA buddies and he told them how he got saved, and they beat him to a pulp. He went back to his family and friends and acquaintances and told them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they all thought he was drunk. Billy tells the story of a cousin by the name of Jackie. Jackie was an alcoholic. Jackie would oftentimes spend the better part of the day and night in the local pub lifting a pint of Guinness, one after another. One night, one fateful night, walking up the stairs to his room, he, in an inebriated stupor, lost his balance at the top of the stairs and fell headlong and broke his neck and died. Billy tells how in the morning when they discovered his body, inside his shirt pocket was a gospel tract. We can be so close sometimes, so close, and yet miss it. That is with an unbeliever. But sometimes, for us as believers, familiarity breeds contempt. That it becomes old hat. It becomes just a routine, a ritual, a habit. We go to meetings, we hear God's Word, or we read God's Word, or we hang out with Christian friends, and it's possible for us, for people, to adopt the vernacular. We use words like sanctification and justification and redemption. We say things like, I'm saved. All the while, the individual may not truly know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We can come and we can participate in the Lord's Supper week in and week out. We can worship the Lord and yet walk out those back doors and live our lives as though the Savior doesn't even exist. We can be so close sometimes that it keeps us from following Christ. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says to Judas in verse 50. Friend, if I was the Lord, I think I could have used a whole lot of other words other than friend. Knowing the hearts of all men, knowing that what Judas, when he left their company in the upper room, what he was going to do, knowing what he was doing here by kissing him on the cheek, you scoundrel, you blasphemer, you infidel. There's a whole list of names he could have chosen. But he calls him friend. Can I tell you why it is the Lord Jesus calls him friend? Because he always cares about the relationship. Whether you're near to the Lord Jesus Christ in close proximity, or you're far away from Christ tonight, playing a game, make no mistake, the Lord calls you friend. He wants you to have an intimate relationship with Him. Not putting on airs, not putting on a front, not playing the game not acting a part, but an honest to goodness, true relationship with the Lord of Heaven. And so if you're here tonight, and the Lord Jesus is seeking to draw you ever closer to Himself, friend, give in. Give in. Let Him draw you as close as He wants. Desire to be drawn ever closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know who has been saved here the longest in our company of believers this evening, but I can tell you this. I'm sure if we were to ask that person if they know the Lord Jesus Christ more today than yesterday, they would probably say yes, but less than they will tomorrow. The relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ is to be a progressive thing, beloved. And we need to not allow procrastination, possessions, and even proximity keep us from our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of weeping. Solomon says the reason for that is because the living will lay it to his heart. I don't know about you. I don't know what circumstances have happened to you this week. But the Lord has been speaking to my heart, most assuredly, to what happened to my friend. We cannot take our faith in Christ for granted. We cannot take the people around us for granted. As Mark said this morning, it will be the joy and rejoicing of our heart to get to heaven and hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And all the while we'll be in there saying over and over again, "We are unprofitable servants. We have only done that which was our duty to do." May the Lord help us all to serve Him. Father, we are thankful this evening for Thy Word. The Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ that He rescued us from sin and hell. That He makes it possible for all of us to enjoy the sunshine of His countenance on a day-by-day basis, looking forward to that day when we shall be gathered together with Him for all eternity. Father, oftentimes the here and now gets in the way, keeps us from assessing what's really important in our lives, making us think that what we can do for Christ, the time we could spend in the Word and in prayer and fellowshipping with Thy people, is always something that we could put off till tomorrow. That we really won't be truly happy until we have the things that we see with our eyes and we see are very tangible and sparkly, and we just have to have them. Instead of recognizing that our Savior is the best possession we could ever own. Father, please help us not to mistake proximity for nearness. Help us in our relationships, each one, speaker and listener alike, to be drawn ever closer to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank thee for this opportunity tonight to take a serious look at some serious issues, and we pray by the help of thy Spirit that our hearts might be encouraged to go on and live for thee until thou dost come again, or we meet thee through death, we pray, in the Savior's precious name. Amen.